And as you know, I've been reading the first 30 verses, which I'll continue today. St. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 30. Sermon number 3 from this passage. If you have that passage, would you say amen? Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, or about noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him or her will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you are now with, or the one you now have, is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him, that is Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Now, when they had learned, the Pharisees had heard Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea, departed again for Galilee, and he came to pass, or had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. That is our context. Jesus traveling and passes through Samaria. And as I said emphatically in Sermon 1, Jesus must needs, the old King James Version says. Another version says Jesus had to go through Samaria. This was a part of Jesus' mission, his journey through Samaria. There was business in Samaria for Jesus to take care of. Jesus, being weary from that journey, he stops and sits down next to Jacob's well, which is in Sychar, a part of Samaria. A Samaritan woman approaches the well to draw water, and it was about noon. And being thirsty from his travels, Jesus asks the woman for a drink. The woman thought it was strange. Since Jesus is a Jew and she was a Samaritan, the two cultures did not mix well in the first century, which we've talked about. She says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Notice she didn't say Samaritans have no dealings with Jews, but Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. It was the Jewish culture who was slinging mud toward the Samaritans in the first century. In verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman didn't understand what Jesus was saying. He's engaging her in conversation and fully intends to explain further. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. She's thinking Jesus is talking about the water in the same well she's going to be drinking from. You have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. When you think about this passage, the truth is, in a spiritual sense, she had nothing to draw with. And the responses that she gave to Jesus clearly indicated she didn't understand. Truly, Miss Samaritan woman, this well is deep. The one who's sitting beside you, he is that well. And she didn't understand the depth of Jesus' conversation. The woman is drawing water from the well with a bucket, usually a leather type of bucket. She had a ladle or some kind of scoop to take water from that bucket to drink. She says, sir, you have nothing to draw with. She's assuming that Jesus wouldn't use the same utensil that she was using. Earlier in their conversation, Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God, which was himself, of course, God gave his only son. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. This, again, is another example of the woman not knowing when she says, sir, you have nothing to draw with. Jesus has not yet fully revealed himself to this woman. So her answers are not unusually ignorant. Until she's explained what Jesus is talking about, she didn't know. She had no way of knowing. What does this tell us? This tells us something very, very important and thoroughly Presbyterian. It tells us that the only way we can come to know or come to the knowledge of Christ and to know of Christ's power is if and when the Lord Jesus Christ reveals or makes himself known to us. She was clueless as to who Jesus was, even though he was sitting by the same well she was about to draw water with. Coming to know Jesus, then, is the result of revelation. Jesus is not like a commodity that's sitting on the shelf in a store that we pick off the shelf and pay for it and take home with us. Jesus can't be adopted like a pet whom we purchase or make an agreement to take care of in lieu of payment and take home to live with us. There must be revelation. Jesus needs to make known to us who he is. Whether it be direct revelation from his word that
speaks to our heart, resonates in our heart, or rather it be a personal visitation by the Holy Spirit that pricks our heart. The revelation of Jesus Christ is necessary in order for us to have relationship with him. Note, Jesus even asked his own disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And when they had answered, he then said, "Who do you say that I am?" If you have a career in sports hospitality, you may get invited to watch a football game from a luxury box if you're into football. If you have a parent or a good friend that manages a country club, they might let you go out and play a round of golf on their fine golf course. If you have a business client who works on Broadway, they may provide you with tickets to a famous Broadway play. But coming to faith in Jesus is not because you know a preacher. Coming to faith in Jesus is not because you are the architect for the construction of a cathedral. Coming to Jesus is not the same as you being a loan officer at the bank who finances the project of building a church. No more than standing or sitting or even sleeping in a garage makes you or me a car. There must be a genuine, divine, personal encounter with Jesus that results in one putting their faith and trust and hope in the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. And so my question that begs to be asked is this: do you know him? Do you know Jesus? The woman said, "The well is deep." I'm presuming it's not the first time she's been here, or it's through observation since she's been there that she can see the depth of the well. She's talking about Jacob's well and said it was deep, but she did not realize she was also speaking the truth metaphorically about the well of water that Jesus provides. Yes, the things of God are deep. The things of God are incomprehensible to the human mind at its deepest depth. So it must be by revelation, God making himself known, that we're able to come to a knowledge of the Savior. Not one person in over 2,000 years of Christianity since the physical revelation of God's Son upon the earth, not one person has yet been able to clearly articulate the nature and the divine doctrine of the Trinity so that anyone and everyone can understand. From the newest Christian to a seasoned professor of theology or a pastor who's preached for 50 years, no one can exhaust the wisdom and the knowledge of God. We believe it, but we cannot fully explain it. Not one theologian or biblical historian can mine the deep truths of the nature of God either. First, the Trinity I mentioned, and secondly, the nature of God. The well is deep. Who is it who can know the perfect will of God, or who drives God's election or choice of Israel over all the other nations of the ancient world? Or who can know why God's foreknowledge does not dictate God's choice of those who are being saved? Certainly, the well is deep. And who can explain how the attributes of God, such as love and joy and peace and mercy and kindness and justice and righteousness, why don't any of these attributes of God or characteristics of God, why don't they ever collide with, interfere with, or contradict any of the other of God's attributes? You don't know the answer to that. I don't know the answer to that. And no one else knows completely and perfectly the answer to that, but God himself. God is a wonder, as the late Reverend J.J. Gibson used to say. And then in the third clause of verse 11, she asked a pertinent question. She's now showing interest in what Jesus is saying. She's trying to catch up with where his mind is. And she says, where do you get that living water? Oh, there's an interest there. The woman's interest has been piqued and her curiosity is stoked. Where do you get that living water? She's asking because she doesn't have it. You see, evangelism is pretty simple when you break it down. I know there's different techniques and little tips that can help us be more effective. But on its very base level, evangelism is one beggar telling another one where to find bread. Evangelism is you or me telling our story to someone else who needs to hear it, that they too may have that same hope and faith and come to knowledge of Christ. Where do you get that living water, she asks. She's asking because she doesn't have it, and she's certainly asking the right person. May I ask you another question? Question number two. If a person were to ask you, where do you get that living water, Christian? Could you tell them? Why is your life so different than other people that I know? Why do you seem to have so much peace when my friends and my coworkers have so much turmoil in their lives? What's up with you? Could you tell them where you found that living water? And she continues by saying, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and he also drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Who's Jacob? Jacob's the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, his sons. Certainly one of the great patriarchs of the Hebrew nation. This physical well has a history of quenching thirsts, the woman says. Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, he even drank from this well. Who are you? Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him or her will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him or her will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. This is the life of the Christian. A well of water, a reservoir of water, life. The Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. Jesus is making it clear to the woman that he's not referring to the water from Jacob's well, but the water he will give. Physical water temporarily will quench a person's thirst. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him or her will never thirst again. I love one word, particularly in that last clause. But whoever drinks of the water. She didn't have an out clause at that point. She couldn't say, I don't qualify. You don't know my history. You don't know my life. This is not for me. Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give. If a person is a pauper or the epitome of prosperity, whoever. Regardless if you are famous or infamous, whoever. If you are intellectual or common woman or man with regular educational levels, whoever. No matter if you're single, married, divorced, a widow or a widower, whoever. If you were raised in a church or never heard of Jesus until now, whoever. Whether you're black, brown, yellow, red, or white, whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never thirst again. Whoever you are, wherever you have been, whatever you have done, and wherever you did it will never thirst again. If you drink the water that Jesus provides. All thirsty people have something in common to fix their thirst. Whoever drinks. That's the condition. That's the only condition. Take notice when Jesus is saying, without saying it directly, Jesus is telling the woman, he, Jesus, is the source of all of humanity's spiritual needs. This is a one-stop shop, lady. The water that I will give him. You also must take particular notice of this. Salvation doesn't come from somewhere else. It doesn't come from our denomination. It doesn't come from a church. It doesn't come from a pastor or a priest or a rabbi. Jesus said, the water that I will give him. If you are attending a church that's not preaching Jesus as the source of all spiritual life, you're in the wrong church. There may be fine people, and I'm sure they are. But if they're looking for salvation in any other, they're preaching something that's foreign to the gospel. In John 14:6, Jesus said these words, I am the way. That means there's no other way. I am the way. I am the truth. I don't care what Oprah Winfrey says. She can say she has her own truth. No, you don't. There is only one truth. And that's God in Christ. And the life. He also says, unless you believe that I am he, also in John 8, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. There's no other sin bearer. There is no one else to forgive us of our sins. There's only one man who put on his shoulders the cross of Christ and carried your sins and mine up that cruel, rugged hill and died, paid the price that God had set. I used to work in retail when I was a teenager. Customer sometimes comes up, an item doesn't have a price tag on it. What does this cost, please? I'd like to buy it. If you don't work in that department, you call the person who works in that department. What is the price of this item? They'll tell you. Then you make up a ticket and put it on it. And they go their way and pay for it. Jesus paid the price completely. The life that we live once we become a Christian is it is certifying, it is verifying that we are indeed in him. It's not to be saved because works can't save us. You can dedicate your life to doing everything good you can possibly think of, and that's admirable, but that will not save you. You are doing that in place of Jesus, and no one or nothing can take Jesus' place. When any person a person or any person and every person drinks from the spiritual cup of the soul's refreshment, you will, they will, and we will never have a spiritual need that Jesus does not meet. David said in the famous 23rd Psalm, you know it, the Lord is my, I shall not be in, I have need of nothing. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water. Now you have to love this verse. She doesn't even know what it all entails. She was just asking, where does the living water come from? Jesus said, from me, essentially is what he said. But she doesn't know how that's going to be transmitted from him to her. Sir, give me this water. The story begins by Jesus, by John telling us about the depth of Jesus' thirst. But the truth of the matter is, and of course Jesus knew this, the woman is the one who's really thirsty. It never tells us whether she gave Jesus a drink of water or not. But now she's asking, not only for a drink of water, she's asking for overflowing water, what Jesus provided. I do not want to drink from the same old well I've been drinking from, is what she's saying. I need change in my life. Everybody that's a Christian, you don't have to raise your hand. Wasn't there a crisis in your soul when you came to the Lord? Didn't you realize you needed a change in your life? Absolutely. That's what she's saying. I want that living water, this water in this well. You're right, Jesus. I'm going to be back here later on tonight getting more water. I see my need for a unique experience, and I want what this man is offering. Now you need to make note of this. Only Jesus can offer this living water. Only Jesus can offer this living water. Now, you know, in our society, there's all kinds of knockoffs. You can get the real thing made by the manufacturer who created it, and it's authentic, and it's probably the most expensive. But you can get a knockoff someplace else, and it's a lot cheaper, and it may fool your friends that it's real and it's expensive. There's no knockoffs when it comes to salvation. We have people who are being deceived into thinking there's something that substitutes for Jesus, but it doesn't work. You know, I've tried that myself a few times. I need printer ink, and you go and you say, oh my goodness, I can buy this pack, and it's $40 for a pack of printer ink. And, oh my goodness, look at this one. This is only $27. Then you get it in a pack of three, and two of them don't work. So did I waste my money? Yes. I want this water. Give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. My goodness. Oh, my. Can you think about your conversion? Or perhaps the Lord is speaking to you right now. I don't know. I resisted the Holy Spirit as long as I could. And I'll never forget that day when I made a public profession. I was done. It wasn't because I was the worst person in the world. You don't have to be the worst person in the world. You just have to be a human being. We all come into this world needing spiritual rebirth. I couldn't say no any longer. The Lord would not let me go. He would not let me have any rest. The Lord had put up with my nonsense ever since I was a little child. Being exposed to the gospel. Some of us had that luxury. For some people, by the way, it won't be a luxury. They'll be condemned because they didn't believe it. But thank God for me and my siblings, it was a luxury to be able to sit under the preaching of the gospel seemingly all the time. She said, I don't want that water. She said it in so many words. It's not printed in the text, of course. But by making the choice that she wants Jesus, living water, what he is offering her, she's saying, I don't want that water anymore. Are you willing and ready to give up the well you've been drinking from? It has not brought you any happiness. It won't. It won't. She says, I want this water you're talking about. That water no longer satisfies. I see my need for something else. Something is missing. Only Jesus can offer a better plan. With a new spiritual appetite and a greater hope. It's an offer of a complete quenching of a person's persistent spiritual thirst. The guarantee of salvation to the one who places their trust in Christ. That's what he's offering. Spiritually speaking, this woman of Samaria was blind. She was blind. She would admit it if we could ask her today. If she could walk up here and give us her testimony, she would readily admit that. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because she did not recognize Jesus. She still doesn't know it's Jesus. She still doesn't know his name. But she's hearing his message and believing it. She was hearing deficient because she did not recognize the voice of Jesus as he was speaking to her. She was spiritually dehydrated because she confessed her true thirst. And she also was a lovesick woman. Because she was a serial bride. I don't know if she was addicted to being married or what her story was. But she had been married multiple times. That within itself doesn't condemn a person. We're not judging her for that. Jesus didn't. It seems to me that if a person has been married that many times, and she's working on number 6, although it's not official, she's a woman who's seeking for real love. For whatever reasons, the first 5 didn't work. She's seeking love, companionship. She wants someone who will affirm her as a person, as a woman. She's never had a true bridegroom. She didn't realize she was sitting right next to the bridegroom of the church, who is called his bride. She had been married repeatedly, obviously looking for true love, looking for fulfillment in life, but she hadn't had much success. She was looking for love, but never found it. But love found her. At that well. Don't reject him. Don't reject God's love in Christ. He's here to meet you. He's here to meet you. This is your well. If you don't know Jesus. She was looking for love, never found it. But love found her. You can't find Jesus, by the way. She could have walked 1,000 miles. She'd never find Jesus. Jesus has to make himself known to us. Someone that close, she could reach out and touch him. Doesn't know who he is. Heard his voice. Didn't mean a thing to her. It's like any other voice. Bob, Joe, John. Real peace was waiting for her. And true contentment found her. Let me wrap it up. Give me this water because the water that I have been drinking does not satisfy me anymore. I had a relative, I won't say who it is. They're long deceased. She wouldn't care if I said it, but I know of a person who smoked, and I'm not condemning any smokers. But she had a habit of smoking filterless Camel cigarettes, which not good. And one day, this is after her husband passed away. I'm not sure if this may was some impetus for her to make some changes in her life. But one day she just said, I don't want to smoke anymore. What does a person who smoked for 30 some years and smoked some of the strongest nicotine there is, how they can just say, I'm not going to smoke anymore, and just walks away from it. And she did. She completely lost her taste and desire for a cigarette. This is merely an elementary example of what I'm saying. I'm not ganging up on anyone who may smoke here by any means. I'm just saying that this woman, she had issues in her life, and she said, I don't want that anymore. I don't want that life anymore. She took Jesus at his word and believed what he said. And that is all that it takes for a person to receive the living water that Jesus promised. You can begin a new life with a new perspective simply because this woman went to the well to draw water and met Jesus. What a day. So when she walked in the house, I don't know how she dealt with her boyfriend. I don't know if he lived with her. I don't know what was going on there. But when she got home and he asked her, how was your day? How would she explain that? It wasn't what I thought it was going to be. Let me tell you as I close, you don't have to travel to Jerusalem or any other shrine or a so-called holy place for spiritual renewal. You do not. Jesus will meet you in the regular course of your life. Do you hear me? In the parking lot of your employment, you can have your well experience with Jesus. Sitting in your cubicle working, the Lord can meet you there. You can be doing your chores at home, dusting, running the vacuum. Jesus can meet you right there. Coming for the bank or sitting in the doctor's waiting room, Jesus can pull up beside you just like he did with that woman at the well. It doesn't matter where it is. There's no place out of limits. You could even be someplace you shouldn't be. And Jesus will pull up beside you and say, do you want to drink that water or the water that I'm offering you, which is living water? The only thing that matters is that you indeed meet Jesus. It doesn't matter where. It only matters if you meet Jesus, the Savior. I heard a song this morning as I was getting prepared to come to church. It was an old song, and I remember years ago when former church I was in, and the saints used to sing a lot of the older hymns. It's before a lot of more contemporary gospel music was out. And the song I heard this morning took my mind back then. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. It may sound like in your heart and your mind, it's the loudest voice you've ever heard. But the truth of the matter is, it is Jesus softly and tenderly. Jesus knows how to get our attention. Then there's a chorus that says, come home, come home. All you who are weary, come home. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Oh, sinner, come home. In that church, particularly Sunday night worship service. Sunday morning, a little more formal, as most of them are, but Sunday evening service is a little more informal. But there would be people who would stand on the street corner because the church was located on the corner of Water Street and what was the other side street? Market Street. And in the summertime in Ohio, it didn't get real hot, so most people didn't have central air conditioning, so the windows of the sanctuary would be cranked open. And we'd have people standing on the street corner listening to the music and the preaching. And every now and then, someone from that group would walk up those front steps and in the door, and one of the ushers would meet them and ask, can I help you? And with tears streaming down their face, yes, I want to be saved. If you want change, it's for the asking. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're thankful for your love.